Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us this day to heed your warnings. Lord, help us to understand what you are warning us from, and help us to put our faith in the promises you have given us to rescue us from the domain of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Warnings are everywhere. We live in a society that no matter what type of consumer product you purchase, whether it's a toy or a hairdryer or a toaster, when you open the package, the first thing you'll see is attention or warning and all sorts of things they'll warn you about. Do you know that toothpaste comes with a warning? And it says, warning, keep out of reach of children. Now, how are children supposed to learn how to brush their teeth if you got to keep the toothpaste away from them? I have no idea. But a warning is meant to alert you to a potential hazard, obstacle, or condition requiring special attention or extreme caution. And the news is filled with people that put themselves in hazardous situations, seemingly oblivious of the danger that they're in, and who fail to use that extreme caution. Hundreds of people have died doing something as simple as taking selfies. Social media has spurred this trend on, that everybody wants to get a picture of themselves in a dramatic situation, oftentimes drawing attention to their courage or to get a spectacular photo of themselves. Not long ago, a couple stood on the edge of a 2,000-foot cliff in Yosemite, and hikers the next day found a tripod with their camera, but no sign of this couple, who it turned out had alcohol in their system and somehow during the course of their photo shoot fell 2,000 feet to their death. That is a hazard that they did not use extreme caution in approaching. I thought this was interesting. The U.S. Department of Homeland Security, in their Incident Command System training, which is part of the Federal Emergency Management Agency, defines a hazard as something that is potentially dangerous or harmful, often the root cause of an unwanted outcome. People dying, falling off cliffs or over waterfalls or in other situations, people dying taking selfies don't intend to die. It was an unintentional, unwanted outcome, but they did not approach that hazard with the extreme caution that it was due. Academic studies have actually been conducted on why we as human beings don't pay attention to warnings and don't follow those warnings. And one of them is that because since everything has a warning on it, we just tend to overlook those warnings. But I did think of one warning sign that is almost universally obeyed at every freeway interchange. There is a sign which almost always is obeyed, and that is a big sign with red letters that says, wrong way. Wrong way. That means you don't go that way. Because if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to be driving into head-on traffic. Just recently, out in Washington where we lived on a freeway that we knew very well, a young man was trying to escape from the police and decided he would drive on the freeway the wrong way, ending predictably in death. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way ends in death. We might think we're going the right way in life, but if God warns us and says with a big sign, wrong way, we better pay attention. Because the end of that way is death. Our life today and our destiny for eternity depends on hearing the warnings from God's word. And in Colossians 1:28, it says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning everyone. There's a warning that God gives to all of us, and we need to heed that warning. And that's what we're going to do today. This is a series of messages we have been teaching called Warnings from Heaven. And God is speaking to us through His Word. He sent His Son to us, and that message that He proclaimed is written in this Word, and these are warnings directly from God through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we hear them now through the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, these warnings. Well, first of all, it says, Him we proclaim. Well, who's the Him here? And the context tells us it is Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, that is our only hope and sure and certain confidence of heaven. We're going to be talking about this hope, and the Bible doesn't use the word hope like we often do. We often use the word hope like, well, I hope it's sunny tomorrow for our picnic, when you know full well that the weather report is going to call for rain. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking, hoping against hope that, well, even though we didn't study for the math test, we hope we pass. Not that kind of hope, not an uncertain hope, but a sure and certain one based upon the promises of God. Biblical hope is an assurance of what we expect in the future based on the promises of God. It's something we don't have now that we're looking forward to, and that is the hope that we proclaim. Him we proclaim. So first of all, we proclaim Jesus. To proclaim is a public declaration. And this morning, you made a public declaration of what God's word tells us. And it's something that isn't hidden. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus said to proclaim him even from the rooftops, so that the world would know this message that God gives us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The book of Colossians gives us some of the most sweeping perspectives of Jesus Christ. Some of the most powerful statements in the Bible about Jesus are in this book of Colossians, because the Colossians were in danger of being led astray from their firm faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul gives them this clear picture of who Jesus is. And we need to have a clear understanding, a clear picture of who Jesus is, so that when false teachings come along, when something else comes along and wants to lead us astray, we've got this clear picture of who Jesus is. I have an aunt who was at one time the vice president of a savings and loan. And I asked her about this, how they teach them in banking how to identify counterfeit bills. And they don't do it by showing them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills. They teach them what the real thing looks like, that when they see a counterfeit, they know it right away. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to do. He wants to give such a clear picture of Jesus as he proclaims Jesus so that when we see something that doesn't line up, we know it right away and we can continue to hold fast to Jesus in faith. So proclaim Jesus. Listen to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him, that is, all of God's fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So we are to proclaim Jesus, and we are to proclaim him as the truth. Proclaim the truth. This is a public declaration. It's something that we go public for. It's not something so just personal and private for us. It's something that he wants us to make known in our lives. But proclaim the truth. In Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, it says that they have come to faith in Jesus after hearing the word of truth. And in our world today, there are many people, very smart people, who don't even believe there is a truth. Or truth is simply what they call a social construct. That means we've just kind of put this together and says, we're going to call this truth. Truth to many people is simply something that is made up so that they can control somebody else. It's a power struggle. Whoever gets to define the truth gets to control the conversation. And so truth in our world today is up for grabs. But Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is in Christ Jesus. And so as we proclaim Jesus, we are proclaiming the truth. And we don't have to back down on that. We don't have to be apologetic for that. Jesus is the truth. You have the truth in God's word. You have this truth. Secondly, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the truth, proclaim the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. It's good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's something that is so good that we just got to share it. It's good news because the Bible tells us, even as we've read this morning, that he's rescued us. He's pulled us out of the darkness and brought us into the light. He has died for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And he's given us the assurance of heaven as an inheritance. Wow, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. And so again, in the verses we read, in verses 5 and 6, you've heard in the word of truth, the gospel. This gospel is this word of truth. It is this good news that we have. Next, that we proclaim God's grace. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is that God has given us a gift. That's grace. Grace is something you can't earn. You don't deserve. It's God's gift. And so he forgives us and he washes us clean and gives us heaven as an inheritance, as a gift. It's something we can't earn, we don't deserve. It's all by grace, and that's why it's good news. It's not something we can earn. There's no works we can do to do it. We simply believe and receive what God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. And finally, we proclaim that hope of glory. I talked about hope and glory is being with God forever in heaven. It is a glorious existence, and I don't have time to preach about heaven today, but man, there is so much in Scripture that tell us that we need to put our trust in Jesus and that he will one day take us home to be with him. So proclaim him. We proclaim him. And I just should mention briefly that the we in here is for Colossians, Paul and Timothy. But Paul never did this on his own. And we're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not called to do this by ourselves. We're called together as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church gathered together and the church dispersed in our society to proclaim this good news. So just take that we there. We proclaim. We're in this together. We proclaim Jesus, warning everyone. Everyone has a warning. And if you look at Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, once they were unbelievers." Once, before the gospel came to them, they were idolaters. They were those who were walking in ways alienated from God. They thought maybe they were doing the right thing. Maybe they thought they were going the right way, but that way ended in death. And so we warn unbelievers that they are alienated from God because of sin, and that there is a coming judgment and wrath. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." There was a time when they were spiritually dead, and all unbelievers are spiritually dead. But God, through Jesus Christ, makes us alive. And so we warn everyone who has not heard the gospel or has not responded to Jesus in his death upon the cross, we warn everyone to escape the judgment and God's wrath. Throughout the Bible, Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, there is a judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done. There is a judgment coming. And we can't stand in that judgment alienated from God, dead in our sins. The judgment will be sure, and the judgment will be death, eternal death and separation from God for eternity. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be eternally separated from him. He made us so that we would be in eternal fellowship with him. And so he sent Jesus to die on that cross to forgive our sins and to give us the promise of everlasting life. But if we don't trust that, if we don't come to him in repentance and faith, then we're ignoring the warning. Christians are warned also. We're warned to continue in this faith. Colossians 1:22 and 23 says, "Now Jesus has reconciled you in his body in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, and which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." Don't get moved away from this good news. Don't get moved from your secure position in Jesus Christ. It says, continue in this faith. Just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, so continue to live in him, continue to walk in him. And so we are warned as believers that we can't take this for granted, but that we continue to walk with Jesus Christ. We don't just say, "Well, I got my ticket punched and now I'm good." No, if that's the way you think, then you're probably going the wrong way, because you don't have a saving faith, because saving faith is turning to God as our greatest treasure and wanting to live in fellowship with him now, in fellowship eternally with him in heaven. So warn believers to continue in the faith. It also warns believers against false teachers and hollow and deceptive philosophy. And for young people, this is probably the most important of all, because you'll be taught things that simply aren't true. And you'll be taught them as the truth, or that science says this. But there is a difference between science and scientism. Scientism is a philosophy that excludes God and says the only way we can find truth is through using the scientific method. The scientific method is a good way to gain knowledge. I have a degree in biology. I have a high regard for science. Science is good. It's the discovery of how God created this world and the laws undergirding it. The scientific method is a method of inquiry into the physical universe. But God has also given us a way to know the spiritual universe that God has made. Remember, he made all things visible and invisible. We heard that just a few minutes ago. And God has revealed to us his will for us. And we can't go into a laboratory and discover God there or his truth there. It's just not the right method. Science, scientific method. Remember, I have a degree in biology. I've studied this on a graduate level. I know the scientific method very well. But the scientific method will not give us knowledge of God. But God's word will. And so the fact is that those who say the only way to gain truth is through the scientific method are ignorant of the fact that that is a philosophy, it is a religion, and they're putting their faith in the scientific method, which is a misplaced faith. You'll be taught things that simply aren't true. And you have to take the truth and say, God says this, but God says this. Well, they'll say, you're an idiot to believe that. And you just simply tell them, and I've done this in a secular university. I said, no, I'm sorry, but what you're teaching simply is wrong. And God has the truth. So warn everyone. Warn believers to stay in the faith. Warn them against false and hollow philosophies. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human traditions. And then warn believers to put to death what is earthly, and I'm not going to go into that, but it says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. It says, you've taken off the old self with all of those things. Put those things to death. Give them a decent burial. Don't live, it says, in passions, evil desires, covetousness, sexual immorality, or impurity. Don't live that way. God will give you the grace to live a new way. He says, we put on a new self. Take off the old. Throw it in the garbage. Put on the new, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And that brings us to the next point, which is teach everyone. Basically, the content of that is what we've already said, Christ and the gospel. I won't go into more of that right now. And then present everyone mature in Christ. The goal is for us to grow to maturity. The goal is for us to become mature believers in Jesus Christ. And the standard of maturity is given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, which says, we're to grow up into Jesus, into Christ. He is the measure of perfect maturity. He is the goal. We are to become more and more like Jesus. Now, we're not going to become like Jesus in his divinity. That's not what it means. It means that we're going to become more like Jesus in his compassion, in his forgiveness, in his kindness, in his gentleness, in all of the attributes that he displayed while walking upon this earth. We're to become more and more like the moral attributes, like the characteristics that Jesus portrayed in his goodness, in his love for us. The final point of maturity is that through Jesus and as he works in our lives, as we grow in his grace, the final end result of that is given to us in Colossians 1:22, that Jesus would present us holy and blameless and above reproach before God. One day we'll be completely stripped of sin. We'll stand before God because of his grace, not because of all the things we've done. We'll stand before God holy and blameless, dressed in a wedding garment of white for the marriage feast of the Lamb. One day we'll be perfect and be completely like Jesus in his goodness as we stand before him in heaven. That's our hope. That's when we'll be fully mature and complete. Have you received God's warning? He puts a big sign out there saying, don't go this way, wrong way. Turn around. That's what repent means. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. And God puts a big sign out there and says this way. It says one way, and that's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one has forgiveness except through Jesus and the cross. No one has the hope of heaven except through Jesus and the cross. He is the one way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help these young people and us all to heed your warning, to flee from the wrath that is to come by running to Jesus. Lord, you don't want the death of anyone, but that all would turn to you and live. Lord, the wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death, eternal death and separation from you. But the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, you've taken our death by dying for us in Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, you've given us life by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the promise you give us of everlasting life with you. Oh, Lord God, may we put our trust in you and walk daily in the light of your truth, according to your gospel, by your grace and your love in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not received Jesus, Father, may they cry out to you today. Lord Jesus, I know that I do need the forgiveness of sins. I'm alienated from you and dead in my trespasses. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me on that cross, and I ask him to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and Lord. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead so I can have the assurance of everlasting life. And Lord, I put my trust in you, and I want to proclaim Jesus in my life. I want to live for him. I want to grow to maturity in him. Oh, Lord, would you accomplish this for us all? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.